Delighted to be here with you today. We're in John chapter 6, continuing a study in the Gospel of John. You'll see up there on the screen beside you, back by popular demand, rather than me reading the passage today, we're going to watch it together in video form. So I mentioned last time I spoke in John chapter 4. There was a series put together by a group called the Visual Bible Series. This is the Gospel of John. It's probably 20 years old by now, but I found it very effective. And so the passage today in front of you, it's John 6, verse 41 to 71. I have John at the back there with the video queued up right around verse 25. So if you're following along, we're at John 6, 25. Just one other word just before we watch it. It's about to get very hard in terms of the teaching. Up until this point, it wasn't potluck Sunday, so to speak, but in some ways it was. There had been meals provided. There was a lot of goodwill. The disciples had quite a journey across the sea, and the Lord met them and brought them to it, but the people were there, and they were looking for food, physical food, food that would sustain them for this life. And Jesus directs their mind beyond this life, to spiritual life, to heavenly things, and the teaching gets hard. And so we're going to listen to it together, and you'll see that the crowd gets pretty, there's a lot of unrest, and some people leave and can't handle it anymore. So we'll take... By the help of the Holy Spirit, we'll take it apart together and hopefully learn something, but I'll fire up John now. John 6, verse 25, if you're following along.
When the people found Jesus on the other side of the lake, they said to him, "Teacher, when did you get here?"
"I'm telling you the truth. You were looking for me because you ate the bread and had all you wanted. Not because you understood my miracles. Do not work for food that spoils. Instead, work for the food that lasts for eternal life. This is the food which the Son of Man will give you, because God the Father has put his mark of approval on him." What can we do in order to do what God wants us to do? What God wants you to do is to believe in the one he sent.
"What miracle will you perform so that we may see it and believe you?"
"What will you do?
What will you do?" "Our ancestors ate manna in the desert, just as scripture says. He gave them bread from heaven to eat."
"I am telling you the truth. What Moses gave you is not the bread from heaven. It is my Father who gives you the real bread from heaven. For the bread that God gives is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world.
Give us this
bread. I am the bread of life. Those who come to me will never be hungry. Those who believe in me will never be thirsty. Now I told you that you have seen me, but will not believe. Everyone whom my Father gives me will come to me. I will never turn away anyone who comes to me. Because I have come down from heaven to do not my own will, but the will of him who sent me.
And it is the will of him who sent me that I should not lose any of all those he has given me, but that I should raise them all to life on the last day. For what my Father wants is that all who see the Son and believe in him should have eternal life. And I will raise them to life on the last day."
The people started grumbling about him because he said, "I am the bread that came down from heaven."
"This man is Jesus, son of Joseph, isn't he? We know his father and mother. How then does he now say he came down from heaven?"
"Stop grumbling among yourselves. People cannot come to me unless the Father who sent me draws them to me. And I will raise them to life on the last day. The prophets wrote,
Everyone will be taught by God. Anyone who hears the Father and learns from him comes to me. This does not mean that anyone has seen the Father. He who is from God is the only one who has seen the Father. I am telling you the truth. He who believes has eternal life. I am the bread of life. Your ancestors ate manna in the desert, but they died. Bread that comes down from heaven is of such a kind that whoever eats it will not die. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. If you eat this bread, you will live forever. The bread that I will give you is my flesh, which I give so that the world may live.
This started an angry argument among them.
How can this man give us his flesh to eat? I am telling you the truth. If you do not eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you will not have life in yourselves. Those who eat my flesh and drink my blood have eternal life, and I will raise them to life on the last day. For my flesh is the real food, my blood is the real drink. Those who eat my flesh and drink my blood live in me, and I live in them. The living Father sent me, and because of him I live also. In the same way, whoever eats me will live because of me. This, then, is the bread that came down from heaven. It is not like the bread that your ancestors ate but then later died. Those who eat this bread will live forever.
Jesus said this as he taught in the synagogue in Capernaum. Many of his followers heard this and said, "This teaching is too hard. Who can listen to it?" Without being told, Jesus knew that they were grumbling about this.
Does this make you want to give up? Suppose then that you should see the Son of Man go back up to the place where he was before. What gives life is God's Spirit. Human power is of no use at all. The words I have spoken to you bring God's life-giving Spirit. Yet some of you do not believe.
Jesus knew from the very beginning who were the ones that would not believe and which one would betray him.
This is the very reason I told you that no people can come to me unless the Father makes it possible for them to do so.
Because of this, many of Jesus' followers turned back and would not go with him anymore.
And you? Would you also like to leave?
Lord, to whom would we go? You have the words that give eternal life. And now we believe and know that you are the Holy One who has come from God.
I chose the 12 of you, didn't I? Yet one of you is a devil.
He was talking about Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot. For Judah.
All right, thanks very much, John. So let's pray and ask God to give us good understanding of his word. Father, this for anyone who would have heard the words of the Lord Jesus that day, I'm sure they would have never forgotten. I pray that the Holy Spirit be our teacher. Help us to focus at this time on the word of God and hear what we need to hear today. As we pray this in the name of our Savior, the Lord Jesus. Amen. Humanly speaking, if you were trying to build a movement, a following, a church, or anything like that, that's not the way you'd do it. You wouldn't bring out teaching that would cause stumbling and offense and so on. But you see, that's man's ways versus God's ways. The Lord Jesus was never concerned about numbers or a following or anything like that, of just simply having crowds, the popularity contest of it. This passage in John 6 lines up with Matthew 14, if you're comparing in the Gospels. That's when the Lord Jesus appeared to them on the water. In the previous chapter in Matthew 13, the disciples asked him a very interesting question one day. They said, "Teacher, why do you speak to them in figurative language? Why do you use parables?" He gave a long answer, but in summary, essentially he said this, Matthew 13:13. He said, "Because there's a lot of people that listen or hear but don't understand. There's people who see, but don't really pay attention. They're not taking it in." So in fact, the Lord Jesus often used figurative language or parables to hide truth, to make it less likely that the crowd would just kind of casually come in. He said some very hard things in the past, like eating flesh and drinking blood. That's not comfortable to listen to for any of us. Now, it doesn't stop there. But he's doing this on purpose. He says later in John 16, I'm not sure who will have that passage months down the road, but Jesus said, "Well, I have been speaking to you figuratively. A time is coming when I will no longer use that kind of language. I will speak to you plainly of the Father." But that's not the day we find ourselves in here today. So John 6, let's go back. I know my passage starts at 41. I appreciate David Boulard and John Unsworth laid a very good foundation for this passage, but we will just for a moment go back to verse 25. They had arrived. They were on the shore. Actually, show of hands, how many people were taken aback when they saw in the video it went inside into a synagogue? I know I was, because I was like, wait a second, I thought they were on the shore. But if you noticed in verse 59, these things he spoke while he was in the synagogue. So I appreciate greatly the creators of that film went through with a fine-tooth comb and noticed all of these things, because not all of that discourse did happen on the shore. At some point in there, they did go inside. But back in verse 25, they were on the shore. "Teacher, when did you come?" The Lord saw right through it and knew that they were looking for a physical meal. He said, "You had the loaves, you were filled." Verse 28, "What do we do that we may work the works of God?" How do we please God? What are the works? What should we be doing? And Jesus answered them, verse 29, "Singularly, this is the work of God. Believe in the one who he has sent." And this will be a very key word for our passage this morning. At least 8 times that word comes up, believe or trust in the one who he has sent. We go down to verse 35, where the Lord Jesus declared the first of 7 I am statements in the Gospel of John. And Jesus said to them, "I am the bread of life." And what does he mean by that? So bread, symbolic of that which would sustain you. Actually, the people who were there, the crowd had brought up, they said, "Well, how do we know who you are? Authenticate yourself. We know of our ancestor Moses. The people came to know that he was from God because he provided bread. When they were in the wilderness, they had nothing to eat. Every morning they would go out and gather this manna bread." And they're like, "Wow, this is amazing. This is miraculous. Obviously, this didn't just happen. God is in it." And the Lord corrected their factual misstatement. He said, "No, Moses didn't provide you that bread. That was my Father who provided you that bread. But that bread was meant to sustain your physical life. And you had to go gather it day by day." He said, "I'm trying to get your eyes now off physical things to eternal life, not physical life. And all the manna in the world is not going to get you to heaven. You need something greater." He said, "I am that bread. You need me in your life. I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger. He who believes on me shall never thirst." So those two words, "come to me" and "believe on me," are critical to our understanding of this passage, and we will be returning to them over and over again. But let's talk about them for a minute. He who comes to me shall never hunger, shall never have a craving, never want, never be in need. Now, what does it mean? Well, it's very straightforward. To come to me, I suppose I could illustrate it something like this, though. It's not obvious that everyone would be willing to do it. If you're ever with a small child, of which I have 2, let's say somebody gives them a gift and you want them to go thank that person. Say, "Well, why don't you come with me over," and you go, you say thank you to that person. And oftentimes they're not willing to do it. And it has nothing to do with the person being scary or anything. It's just, it's hard. It's hard to put yourself out there to take that step, even if it's something simple like that. Not everyone is willing to come to Jesus. Nicodemus did. Remember a few weeks ago when we were in John chapter 3, he came to him by night, but he was willing to come. He put himself out there and he went and he met him. So you need to have an encounter with Jesus. He who comes to me shall never hunger. Now who can come to him? Well, let's go down to verse 44. No one can come to me unless the Father who has sent me draws him or leads him. Now that is a fascinating verse, isn't it? Because, well, what does it mean? I don't know that we can appreciate the full depths of what that verse means, but here's how I simply understand it. Our salvation, our ability to be saved, starts with God. No one could ever be saved or have forgiveness of sins were it not that God decided that it could be so. And in some ways, known only to him, he has allowed it so that we can, as we consider these things, understand what this is. Now, what does that mean? Does it mean, well, no one can come to me unless the Father who has sent me draws him? Does that mean there's some people he's drawing and some people he's not? Well, when you compare it to the other verses, let's look at, in quick rapid fire, verse 37, 40, 45, and 51, because they all touch on this subject. 37, whoever comes to me, I will in no wise cast out. Verse 40, everyone who recognizes the Son and believes. Verse 45, all were taught by God, everyone who has heard and learned. Verse 51, anyone who eats this bread will live forever. Whoever, everyone, all, and anyone. Those are not exclusive words. So I'd interpret this coming or this verse 44 as that salvation could not happen were it not starting from God. But the end of verse 44 into 45, God has made it possible and is inviting everyone in this world to come to the person of the Lord Jesus. And then it is up to you with the second part of the verse to decide what you do with him. Do you or do you not trust and believe what he says? So whoever comes to me will never hunger. He who believes in me will never thirst. Well, this is a word that has been probably spoken on every Sunday morning as we've been going through John. This word believe, it's an expression of trust. It's an expression of you understand who the person is, and even though you can't reconcile, remember a month ago when I spoke here on John 4, there was the gentleman, the Roman centurion, the leader whose son was sick, the servant of Rome. And when he came before the Lord asking for him to come and heal his son back at Capernaum, the Lord, remember, he didn't go with him. He said, go your way, your son is well. There was no way he could prove to him his son is well. All that man had that day was the words of Jesus to go on. And he said, well, do I trust him? Or do I stand here and beg or try for something else? He decided that without any evidence in the positive that he would trust simply based on the word of Jesus. He said he was well, therefore I trust him, and I go, and he found it to be so. That's trust in God. And I said in that message in John 4, and I'll say the same thing to you today, I cannot prove to you through scientific means the reality of your future to come, heaven and eternity and all of it. But what I can see is this Bible, as I reveal it, reveals to me my heart. I see the problems of my life in it. And I have chosen to believe that Jesus Christ is who he said he is and did what he said he did. And I have found, after that faith, the reality of Christ living in my life and a changed life and a changed heart, and I can stay and stand before you today as a witness of what God has done in me and say, I have found it to be true. But that's what faith is. It's trust of who he is and what he says. Whoever comes to me will never hunger. He who believes on me will never thirst. Now, keep in mind those words, hunger and thirst. Those will come up again. Down to verse 42. So the crowd's starting to have it. The smiles are fading a little bit. There was lots of smiles at the start when it was mealtime. But the smiles are starting to fade as we get into verse 42 when he starts talking about him being the one who has come from heaven. And this man, I like how the video portrayed it. Somebody stood up and said, what are you talking about? I know his father. I know his mother. I remember the day he was born. And you're saying you came from heaven? You see, sometimes sight can be an obstacle to faith. The fact that that man knew so much about him, he's like, this can't possibly be true. What you're saying, it doesn't compute in my head because I saw it, I was there. If he hadn't seen and hadn't known his parents, maybe it would have been easier for you to believe. And maybe that's your stumbling block. Sometimes that could be something you struggle with. You know too much, or you've seen someone who says they're a follower of Jesus Christ, But you know the reality of their life, and you don't see God emanating from them every moment of every day. You say, that doesn't add up. It's not right. Now, by the grace of God, none of us are what we ought to be. That ought not to be the singular obstacle that keeps us from God, but it can be. And for this man, his knowledge of the situation, his firsthand account, caused him to stumble. And he said, well, this is possible. How do you know? How are you talking about I came down from heaven? Well, that's when the Lord explained about who could believe and who not. And he says it again, verse 47, verily, verily, or truly, truly, I say to you, he who believes on me will have eternal life. Life with God. If you trust who I am, who I say I am, you will one day be with me in heaven. I will raise up at the last day. And then verse 48. So somewhere between 43 onward, verse 43 is where the video shows that they moved inside to the synagogue. We're not told exactly when. We do know by verse 59 they did end up inside. But to me, it makes so much more sense when I see verse 48 comparing back to 35, because I always used to wonder, like, he says, I am the bread of life, and then like 10 seconds later, he says it again. Well, this may have been a whole new scene and a whole new crowd, and now he's perhaps in the synagogue, and he repeats that phrase in verse 48, I am that, or the, bread of life. Now, what bread? Remember, as we said before, manna, that bread that they got in the wilderness, was physical bread for physical life. He's saying we're talking about eternal life now, spiritual things, life with God in heaven, beyond this world. He says nothing physical in this world will get you there. You need a different kind of bread, and that is me. You need me in your life if you're ever going to experience eternal life with God. Your fathers ate manna, verse 49, in the wilderness and are dead. This is the bread which came down from heaven, that a man may eat thereof and not die. And that is the first hint of how the dialogue is about to go. Because he said, I am the bread, and now he said you need to eat it. Now, again, if I were trying to create a large following and a large group and a large gathering and I didn't want to ruffle too many feathers, at this point I would say, sorry, I misspoke, and let me rephrase, let me explain differently. But as we might say, the Lord didn't do that. He doubled down and got even more clear that he absolutely meant what he said, because the Jews picked up on it. Notice he said in verse 52, so the first obstacle was, well, we know too much. Now they're like, that doesn't sound right. Verse 52, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? And again, Jesus could have said, well, sorry, you misunderstand. Let me explain it differently. That's not what he said. He said, truly, truly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you will have no life in you. It's just hard to listen to that, isn't it? Because we don't talk like that. The Lord is very precise and intentional with every word that he says. He meant exactly what he said. Now, whoever, continuing on, verse 54, whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. Let me go back to verse 40 for a second. And let me read it, and you listen to that, then I'm going to reread 54. Verse 40. Everyone who sees the Son and believes in him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up in the last day. 54. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day. So either those are contradictory remarks, or they are one and the same, and one is figurative and one is literal. So again, let me read those again. 54, whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. 40, whoever sees the Son and believes in him will have eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. So what if feeding on my flesh is essentially meaning for us whoever sees, recognizes, and comes to the Son? What if drinks my blood is really the same as believes in him? He said, well, why didn't he just say that? We come back to Matthew 13. Remember, he's at a time. He said, I'm intentionally using figurative language so that the people who are just in the periphery and don't really trust me, because if you trusted Jesus who he said he was, when you read or hear this, you say, I don't understand, but I trust him, and I know there's a meaning in there somewhere. Or is your first response that of revolt and say, this is insane? This guy has lost it. I'm out of here. There were both of those categories of groups of people present in the synagogue that day. And there may be both of those categories of people with us here today. Like, you might be saying, like, the guy up front, you might be looking at me here and say, you're nuts. This makes no sense at all. That's okay. That's your prerogative. You are allowed to believe and choose to believe whatever you choose to. It is your life. And I'm here to caution you that one day you will stand before your Maker and be accountable for what you believe. But if I do believe that Jesus does truly want us to have eternal life, then I believe connecting 40 and 54 are critical to understanding this passage. He's trying to weed out the people that were there. And so this quarrel erupts about this thing. But really what he's saying is the same thing he said in 35. Recognizing me who I am and believing in me, there is no other way to experience eternal life. He goes on, and I like verse 56 into 57. He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood dwells in me and I in him. Verse 57, as the living Father has sent me, I live by the Father, so he that eats me shall live by me. Why is that so important to me? Eternal life is Christ's life. And what do I mean by that? So the resurrection that we will obviously be thinking a lot about in the next week as we take our minds back to our Savior who died, was buried, and raised again for our salvation. You ever wonder, though, we talk about Jesus dying for my sins. Why could he not simply have died for my sins and remained in the grave? And yes, it would be unfortunate for him, but I deserve death. He experienced death. We'd be all okay, right? Because I could be forgiven. I'm speaking flippantly, just because that's one way that my mind tries to reconcile these things. Why is the resurrection so important? Well, there's many reasons, but one of them here is presented for us in verse 57. Eternal life is Christ's life. If he is not alive, there is no eternal life. It's his life in me. And so it's not like when I decide to lay down my life and trust Jesus Christ as my Savior, that God creates a new life for me. It's Christ's life put inside me. Now, that was a very foreign concept to them and perhaps for you here today. If we were to read over, I got a few verses here. You're welcome to turn to Colossians chapter 1. This was one of the New Testament mysteries that was revealed in New Testament times that was not known at that time. Let me read for you in Colossians 1. This is Paul later on writing to a church, but I think he explains very well this topic that we're considering here. Colossians 1, verse 25. Paul says, I have become a minister according to the stewardship that God has given to me for you, to fulfill the word of God, the mystery that has been hidden from the ages and from generations, but now has been revealed to his saints. To those God willed to make known what are the riches of the glory of his mystery among the Gentiles, which is this, Christ in you, the hope of glory. You see, there is nowhere in the Old Testament that it would be revealed that one day God, through the person of his Son, the Lord Jesus, and his Holy Spirit, would one day live in me. That would be the vehicle through which God could give eternal life. So that's why he's focusing so much here on the bread you need to eat. It has to be in you. The blood, you got to drink it, has to be in you. He says, I have to be in you. You have no eternal life. You have no relationship with God if God, through the Holy Spirit and his Lord Jesus, does not live inside you. We need that. And I say, well, how does he come live inside you? We need to be, as he explained to Nicodemus in John chapter 3, born from above or born again. Well, how do we do that? We trust him at his word. We believe in the salvation gift. He says, I have come into this world. I am this bread of life. I will lay down my body. I will shed my blood in your place. That on your confession of faith, if you believe that I have done that for you, you will be forgiven of your sins. You will be saved. I will come live inside you. And that is the assurance that you will have eternal life. Verse 57 again, he who eats me, he shall live because of me, because Christ is in us. Now, that certainly didn't make it any easier for them today. We get down to verse 59. These things he said as he taught in Capernaum. Many, therefore, of his disciples, verse 60, when they heard this, he said, this is too hard. Who can stand it? Who can listen to this? If I could express what they're essentially saying, I'm out of here. I was here for the meal, but this is nuts. And many of them left, many therefore as disciples. Jesus, when he knew that, he challenged it a bit, but Jesus knew who would believe and who wouldn't. And down to verse 66, it says, from that time, many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. But verse 63, if you can backtrack just a couple there, is so critical to our understanding here. He says, it is the Spirit that gives life. There's nothing to profit the flesh. The words I speak to you, they are spirit. They are life. In other words, I'm not talking about physically eating my flesh, physically drinking my blood. I'm talking about spiritual things, but they had already moved on. They were not willing to listen. Just like what he said in Matthew 13. They hear it, but they're not willing to listen. They see, but they're not able to recognize. He says, I'm talking to you about spiritual things. I'm challenging you in this. But he said, the real problem, the underpinning problem of all the reason why they couldn't believe there today. Remember what, way back in verse 25 where we started, or rather verse 28, they said, well, how do we work the works of God? He said, well, you need to trust me. You need to believe in the one who he has sent. Over here to 64, he said, the reason why you're finding this hard is because there are some of you that don't believe. It's always been a faith problem. It started out, how do we work the works of God? He said, there's only one. Trust God's word. Trust what I'm saying. It might be a rocky journey. You might not be able to understand it all at first glance. But if you trust the person giving the message, you know that he has your best interest at heart. You know that he wants you to be with you in eternal life. And you know that by digging into it, there is a meaning there that perhaps does not match what appears at first glance. He said, the problem is, many of you who are here, you don't trust me. You don't believe in me. And that's what I said all along was the problem. Verse 36. You have seen me, but many of you don't believe. And then he went, they proved exactly what he said about the crowd. There's many here who don't actually trust me. 67. He turns to the few that are left, the 12. Now this would be hard to hear. He says, are you also going to go away? So picture, there'd been a large crowd and then a smaller crowd and a smaller crowd. Perhaps it might have only been the 12 disciples who are left around him. Now, I don't know. Now, Jesus knows all things. So this is one of those ones where it's hard. But I almost sense the emotion in his voice saying, like, are you guys out too? Now, he knew who was going to stay and who wasn't. And John is very careful to tell us that. He knew exactly who would betray him. He knew everything about all of them. But this was a challenge for them, wasn't it? Now, I can almost guarantee to you that they did not understand everything that day either. But I'll tell you what they did understand is exactly what Peter said. Peter said, well, who would we go to? You have the words of eternal life. Now, verse 69, I love it, I love it, I love it in the ESV. I don't have an ESV here today. If you have an ESV, I think this verse is perfect. Because in the ESV, verse 69, it says this, and we have believed and have come to know that you are the Holy One of God. You notice those two words? Believe and come. Where did this all start? Back in 35. I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger. He who believes in me will never thirst. Peter could, if I could paraphrase what Peter said there, he says, I don't have a clue about most of what you said today, but I do know this. The two things that you said, come to you and trust you, I at least can say I do that. Both of them. Check, check. For you today, the entirety of God's word is a treasure that we will never understand or exhaust in our life down here in this world. But if you can say that you have come and had an encounter with Jesus and say, I trust him. I don't understand it all, but I know he has my best interest at heart and I trust him and I trust who he is. On your confession of faith, according to the word of God, he says, you have been forgiven of your sins, and you too will experience eternal life. And Jesus says, I will raise you up at the last day. Exactly what he started. Those who believe, those who come. And Peter says in verse 69, that's exactly what they did. We have believed and have come to know you are the Holy One of God. So in summary, we're at the top of the hour. Just a couple thoughts to leave with you. Verse 29, they wanted to know, like, how do we please God? What are the works of God? There is only one thing that God is interested in from you, at least as a starting point, and that is to trust him. To trust him in the face of you don't have all the answers. To trust him in the face of it may not all add up all the time. The life of faith is that of every day. Like, my faith today does not necessarily carry me through tomorrow and the experience of life. Like, I get discouraged. Some days are up and some days are down, but I know the one behind it all and I trust him. And so that journey of faith is one. That's the one thing that God is looking for, that, as I often say, the currency of heaven, the only thing God is looking for at the entrance of heaven is your faith. Do you trust him and his word? The translation of terms, we talked about this, is eating flesh and drinking blood. Well, eating flesh, that's associated with, eating is associated with hunger. So I would suggest to you, if you go back to verse 35, eating flesh is really, he who comes to me will never hunger. That is that encounter with Jesus. And then what about drinking blood? Well, that's thirst. He who believes in me will never thirst. So the eating of the flesh is coming to Jesus. The drinking of his blood is believing in the one who he has sent, God has sent. So, and we base that based on, again, comparison. If you want to circle, if you're one to do that in your Bible, verse 54 and 40, I think are so critical here. If I read them again, whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up at my last day. Verse 40, he who sees the Son and believes in him has eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. So if you ever forget on this passage, circle those two. That's kind of your translation, your decoding of the figurative language that the Lord Jesus to me is using, is it's coming to him, recognizing him, and believing in him. And if we don't do that, he does not come and live inside of us. And if Jesus is not inside us, we have no eternal life, because he is eternal life. As he said in verse 57, let me read it again. He who eats me, he shall live because of me. It is his life in us. Couple just assurances of Jesus through this passage. Again, I'll just read them in rapid fire order. But speaking of those who come to him, he says, verse 35, you will never hunger. Verse 35, never thirst. Verse 37, never cast out. Verse 39, I will lose nothing. Verse 40, 44, and 54, I will raise them up. Verse 47, truly, truly, he who believes has eternal life. Verse 51, he shall live forever. Verse 57, he shall live because of me. Every one of those are definitive statements that he can make, because he is our maker and he knows us inside and out. Verse 36, it is possible to see and yet not believe, because they were literally there. He says, many of you, verse 36, you have seen me, but you don't trust me. The inverse is also true, though. For many of us here today, in fact, all of us, have never physically seen Jesus the way these people would have. But thankfully, eternal life does not have a prerequisite that we have to have seen and or touched physical Lord Jesus, because they saw him, and even seeing wasn't enough. They didn't believe, but we can do the opposite. Even though we have not seen, we have an opportunity before us to choose to believe. And that's exactly whenever we get to John 20, after the resurrection, after the Lord Jesus appears to the disciples, he's in the room, and Thomas was the one who had been so hardened and so hurt. He said, unless I see, unless I touch the nail prints and thrust my hand into his side, I will never believe. And Jesus appeared to him, and he fell on his knees and said, my Lord and my God. And Jesus said the phrase, which is the other, John 20, 29, blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. That is the opportunity before us today. It's a hard passage, but may God give us understanding that what he is looking for is for you to have an encounter with Jesus spiritually today and say, I come to Jesus, I trust him with my life. And on that assurance and that confession of faith, he says, you too can have eternal life, and he will raise you up at the last day. Let's pray. Father God, thank you for your word. I pray that the Holy Spirit would help us to understand and hear what we needed to hear today. I do echo with those who walked away. I'm at least with them in this, and saying this is a hard saying. And Father, I pray that you would give us spiritual eyes today to see what the Lord Jesus meant and why he spoke the way he did. My prayer would be that of everyone in the room here today and potentially listening to this someday down the road, that none of us would go away and say this is a hard saying, I can't handle it. But rather, that we would understand the heart of a Savior, of a Father who sent his Son into the world to die for for my sins and for all of our sins, and that by coming to him and believing in his word, that we can achieve exactly what you want. The Father's longing is that everyone would be saved. And so I pray that that could be the case today. Help us to have good understanding of this. Father, I pray and thank you for the blessing of this potluck downstairs. For every hand that has had a part in preparing it, bless them. And we give you thanks for this food now as we enjoy it. Physical food after our spiritual food. We offer this up in the name of our Savior, the Lord Jesus. Amen.